Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so you'll see here in Psalm 34 that there's a lot of language about the wicked, about the righteous, about those who are for him and those who are against him. And a very easy way to summarize Psalm 34 is that those who are brokenhearted and contrite, those who look to him, those who are taking refuge in him, they're also those who are righteous. Whereas by contrast, there are those that do not keep their tongue from evil, those who practice speaking deceit, and they do not turn away from evil, they do not do good. And from God's perspective, he will not deliver them from their troubles because they do not want to be delivered. To them, there is no deliverer. And so the Lord will not only not deliver them, but that he will slay the wicked and that the unrighteous will remain condemned. And so this language of enemy and this language of being a God's child actually is very different from the vocabulary that we use today to describe our relationship with people. I don't think we often call people our enemies. They're people that we don't like, but we certainly don't necessarily use the word enemy. There are people around us who sin. Of course, we sin too, but we don't call them wicked. We don't call them necessarily using the word unrighteous, even though theologically and from God's perspective, they may be. And so because of this language in Psalm 34, which is relatively alien to how we relate to our neighbors today, we often find that there are Christians today who use very catchy phrases such as, we should hate the sin, but love the sinner. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. And those of you who know me know that I have a lot of problems with that catchphrase. Well, for many reasons, one of which is that it's actually unbiblical. The catchphrase is actually popularized by Gandhi, and he himself, my understanding, is that he took a particular theological commentary from St. Augustine, and he turned it into something that would allow him to advocate for certain rights, like LGBT rights, amongst other things. And the problem is that it sounds very attractive. It seems to be right, because we do need to love the sinner, and then we separate the sinner from the sinner's acts so that we are able to love the sinner, but at the same time we condemn their acts. The problem with that and why it's unbiblical is that actually that is very different from how the Bible describes our acts. The Bible never separates our acts from us. In fact, if anything, it's the contrast. The Bible looks at the fruit of our acts and they say, that is what demonstrates whether we have true faith. And so here are a few passages which goes to that. And almost all of them are from John's letters. So 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 3, verses 8 to 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And John 3, 16 to 18. So this one also very important. Many people typically just quote John 3, 16, but if you read through John 3, 16 to 18, it's actually very important to understand the context. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now importantly, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So those who do not believe is condemned already. And why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So when you read these verses from John's letters and put them together, none of them support the idea that we're to love the sinner and hate the sin, as if the sinner's sin is somehow artificially separated from the sinner, him or herself. From God's perspective, those who make a practice of sinning are children of the devil. They're what part and parcel. It's a holistic view. Their actions define them. Our actions define us. God is in the business of destroying the works of the devil, which also means that if these people remain in the lifestyle of practicing sin, God would also condemn them. God would also place them under his wrath. In God's eyes, such people are condemned already. What does that mean for us, though? Recognizing that their acts and their very person, their very being, are one and the same. Does that mean that, oh, actually, since it's one and the same, we shouldn't love the sinner, but we should hate the sinner? Is that what it means? Well, of course not. Firstly, you'll see that condemnation is for God, not for us. It's not for us to condemn them. You'll see in the language all along that the petition is to God. It's for God to decide what to do with them. But secondly, more importantly, so that's the vertical. The horizontal is that we should look at these passages and say, that's actually me that God is talking about. I'm not the one that is inherently righteous. I'm not the one that often practices righteousness. In fact, I was once the one that used to practice sin. I was once the one that used to practice a lifestyle that would lead to death. I was once one of the people that were condemned in God's eyes. But the reason why I don't walk in a life of sin anymore, the reason why I don't practice sin, that it's not my lifestyle anymore, is because he loved us to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that we would be transformed, so that we who were once condemned would be transformed also by the one that could and has the right to condemn us. So what does that mean for us day to day when we deal with God's enemies using the biblical term of how he describes those who do not take refuge in him. They're all God's enemies. What does that mean for us? Well, we know that the two greatest commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one is love the neighbor as you would love yourself. He commanded us to label even his enemies as our neighbors. What does that mean? Because the term neighbor does not necessarily connote whether they are God's enemies or God's children. They're just neighbors. They're people that are around us. They're people that we come in touch with, whether in the context of our workplace, whether in literal neighbors that's not right next to our home, whether it's new friends that we meet, whatever they may be. Neighbors can be both righteous and unrighteous. They can be those who practice righteous works as well as those who practice sin. And the question is whether our love for our neighbors, which includes inherently a love for God's enemies, which must also be our enemies, because as we learned from PSAM's sermon on Sunday, is that we should love what he loves and we should hate what God hates. So if these enemies are also God's enemies, they're also our enemies, we should still love them as our neighbors so that they would be transformed. It's a holistic change. We don't separate their acts from their person. We want to love them in such a way that their acts would also be transformed. That we don't just embrace them. We don't just give them grace. We want to provide them with the grace that transforms their very life, their very lifestyle, their very hearts. Now, what does that mean further? Let's think of the implications. It means that when we recognize there is sin in our brother, or even in the Christian, well, people who claim to be Christians, when they still practice a life of sin, our first reaction isn't to condemn them. Our first reaction isn't to say, tut tut, you sinned again, why are you doing this? Our first reaction isn't necessarily to rebuke them. Our first reaction isn't to immediately judge them. Our first reaction is to remember that we were once like that, like them. But God dealt with us with a grace that turned us away from our sins. What we should do is to help them to avoid God's eventual wrath and condemnation. We know that that wrath and condemnation is left for those who have decided and will continue to decide not to take refuge in him. But we don't want that for anyone. God does not want that for anyone. He doesn't want everyone or anyone to remain under his wrath, but that is true justice. And so what he does is that he will love us and continue to forgive us until the last days and see whether those people do turn to him. And we read in this psalm, especially in verse 18, that such love from God, such self-sacrificial, unconditional love from God will strike especially hard at our neighbors who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. So even though they may now be God's enemies, because they are our neighbors and we love them in this way, who knows whether our neighbors right now are in a state of being brokenhearted, are they crushed in spirit, are desperate. We don't know. They don't necessarily wear their emotions on their sleeves. And so our duty isn't just to reach out to those whom we think are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, or to those whom we think are humble enough to turn to God. Then that turns into conditional loving. But we should just love everyone. And in their own time, it may be that they're desperate and that they will turn to God. Our role is not to identify who is worthy of God's love. Our role is to identify who is our neighbor and that we love them all the same. So brothers and sisters, the phrase should not be love the sinner, hate the sin. The phrase, if we have to be more holistic, should be we should love his enemies until they hate their own sin. We should love the enemy until they hate their own sin. What good is our love for them if they still embrace their sin? If they still love their sin? If they still want to walk in their sin? We need to love in a way which demonstrates to them that our walks our love, our sacrifices in walking with Jesus is something that they want to adopt as their new life. It's something that they want to be reborn in so that they learn to truly repent from their sins and turn away and walk a life of holiness. That is why it says in this psalm in verses 12 to 14, it says that we want our enemies, we want everyone to desire life, not just us. We want even God's enemies to desire life. We want them to keep their tongue from evil and to do good and seek peace and pursue it. That's very important here. The language isn't just to refrain or to restrain themselves from sin. It's the reverse. It's like, I not only want to walk away from sin, I want to walk towards holiness. I don't want to just rid myself of sinful acts. I actually want to replace it with holy acts. To do good, seek peace, and pursue it. It's proactive. They need to enjoy being in Jesus' presence. They need to be proactive and enthusiastic in seeking his face. And we read earlier in the psalm that by seeking his face, we reflect the radiance of God's face himself. The radiance of God's light then shines on our face, just as it will, we pray, shine on our enemies' faces when they also turn away from their sin and turn towards him. But then we also need to recognize that until they walk in that new life, even if they cry out to God, if they are unwilling to turn away from their sin, they're not brokenhearted or contrite. We know from this passage that the Lord may not hear them. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And so if our enemies continue to do evil, God may not hear their prayers. God may not turn to them. God may be far from them. So what we should do is that we should walk alongside our neighbors, whether they're God's enemies or not, so that they will want to be reborn, that they will not continue to want to do evil, and so that when they pray and they cry out to God, God would hear them too, and God would come to their rescue. We may pray for God to come to their rescue now, but until they turn to God, until they want to walk a new life, a new lifestyle, a reborn life, God may not necessarily come to them in the way that he comes to us. So finally, let's meditate on those in our spheres of influence who have a practice of doing evil, or even those in our house church who claim to be Christian, but consistently walk in sin and don't repent of their sins. Think about how we've been interacting with these people. Have we actually been praying for them? Or are we praying for condemnation over them? Have we been asking God to be gracious with them? Or have we actually been asking God to punish them and to give them their just deserts? Have we been protecting them from people? Have we been protecting them from criticism? Or have we been gossiping about them? And so, brothers and sisters, maybe I can invite Ernie to lead us in worship. But just before we begin to sing songs and worship in response to God's word, just want us to spend a bit of time to repent of our ungracious thoughts. Repent of our acts, which may have been undermining God's work. We know that from meditating on this passage and from meditating on the passages in 1 John and also in the book of John, that his work is to try to love the world in a way that the world would turn to him and walk with him and walk a new life. And so we need to make sure that we're not undoing that when we've become the ones that condemn and that we've become the ones that have been unnecessarily separating their acts from their person, when God wants us to love the entirety of the person so that they would transform their acts too. So let us pray for a bit before Pastor Ernie leads us in worship.
This hope as an anchor for my soul, to every storm. I will hold on you with endless love. Oh, my fear is swept away in everything. I will trust in you. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You give everything to save the world you love. Then this hope is the anchor for my soul. God, we stand unshakable. Unchanging one, you who was and is to come. Your promise, sure, you will not let go. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You give everything to save the world you love. And this hope is the anchor for my soul. My God will stand unshakable. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you, Lord. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you, oh God. Your name is higher, your name greater. All my hope is in you, God. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. All my hope is in you, my God. Your name is higher, your name is greater. All my hope is in you, Lord. Your word unfailing, promise unshaken. All my hope is in you, Jesus. Your name, God, is higher. Your name is greater. All my your name is greater. Oh, my hope is in you, my God. Your word unfailing, your promise unshaken. Oh, my hope is in you.
And all our hope is in you, God. All our hope is in you. That we should pray for our neighbors, that they also are able to sing this song, and that they too can also place their hope in you. We don't know how hopeless our neighbors are. We don't know what they're placed their trust in right now. But we know, Lord, that in this crazy year, that whatever they had placed their trust in must have failed them. But Lord, you never fail us. You never fail us. You keep your promises to us. You're forever faithful, and that your loving kindness exceeds the circumstances that we're in. And we ask, Father, that you give us the strength to bring our neighbors into this family, into this community, so that we would all turn to you in the same way. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray for our community now. Let's pray for those that have been diagnosed with cancer, and also pray for those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery now. Let's pray for those that are ill but have not yet met Jesus. Let's pray that they also meet with Jesus and that they receive healing through our God. Pray for those with infirmities. Pray for those that are looking for work, and pray that they are blessed in this time of waiting, and that they continue to work on hone their skills, and the doors will open, the right doors will open. Pray for Mission Focus. Pray for our SPNY branch. Let's pray also for North Korea and opportunities for ministry there. and pray for the brothers and sisters who are there right now, and pray, of course, for more missional opportunities in Asia and for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. We've obviously not been keeping in physical contact with these brothers and sisters in these areas, but that there's no less reason for us to intercede for them, even more reason to intercede for them in this time. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for our online weekend gatherings. We have Migrant Workers Outreach, PMC, Sunday Services, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin and Spill Services, all meetings that have now been pushed online, that there are creative ways to continue with these ministries. There are creative ways to still reach out to these different groups of people, and that we do these things legally, but there's no reason. There's no reason why any of this can be compromised. There's no reason why any of this should be diluted. So let's pray that the creativity will trump whatever circumstances we're in, and that people will still feel blessed this weekend. Let's pray for that. Let's pray also for our house churches that are meeting today, Hollywood, Kings Court, Mauwan, Southside, that they'll be having a really good time on either on Zoom or meeting in small groups, in private gatherings, and safely. Let's pray that they will have a good time of worshiping together. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray that we would overcome this fourth wave. We pray for people to be healed from COVID, that there will be no deaths during this time, and that the number of those that have contracted COVID would lower, and that we would ask for the Lord to just bring healing. And also pray that for those people who have been reckless, that the Lord will just come to them, and that they recognize that their acts are no good, but at the same time that they will repent of their acts. And Lord, that we walk in a way that is gracious towards them, that we don't talk in a way as if we're somehow better than them, and as if people that have not contracted the virus are somehow more disciplined or whatever it is, that we should not talk in those terms, nor should we encourage talk in those terms, but that we should recognize that we're all just victim of the circumstances, but the Lord is greater than our circumstances. We need to pray that we talk in a new way, interact in a new way with our neighbors, so that they also view the virus in a different way. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that right now. I'll just close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you again for this morning. I pray, Lord, that through Psalm 34, that we are encouraged to find refuge in Him, in you, and to actually worship you while we're on our knees and in this time. But that we don't just somehow exclusively do that amongst just our own community, but that in this time, as tempting as it is to just remain in our own circle, as tempting as it is to remain safe in our own homes, let us not forget that those who do not know you remain condemned, and those who are walking in sin do not know your name and do not want to call out to you, and that our role as their neighbor is to reach out to them in a way that will allow them to walk with you and to see the attraction of the life of a Christian. And Lord, they cannot do that. They cannot see that if we're not in their lives. If we're not present in their lives, they will not want to do that. So Lord, teach us how we can be present in their lives in this time. Teach us how we can be a witness to them in this time. Teach us how we can remain ever present and ever involved, and even just to continue developing deep and intimate relationships with our neighbors in a way that will also help them walk with you and submit themselves to you. I thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen.